Before we pray, let's look into the Word of God, encourage our hearts. I thought about maybe preaching on Holy Week and the events of Holy Week, as some parts of Christendom call it, you know, the week coming up to Easter. It's the significance of Wednesday. They call it Spy Wednesday. You know why? It's the day that supposedly that Judas went to make his deal with the high priests and the scribes and the elders to betray Jesus. And I thought, I don't want to talk about that. So, we're going to continue with what we have been discussing of the past several months about what Peter says as he's urging us to make certain about the Lord's calling and choosing us. You remember the verse. So would you join me in 1 John chapter 2? And our section begins with verse 3. And we'll read on down to verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Again, remember that Peter is urging us to make certain about the Lord's calling us and choosing us. And he put this in another way. He wants doubts banished, and he wants assurance to be clear and strong in our hearts and spirits. Now, it's interesting how he names here the converted state. He says, knowing him. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, he describes again, the converted state in different other ways in this same section. He says in verse 5, he describes being in him. By this we know that we are in him. Sounds sort of Pauline, doesn't it? Paul uses, he loves that phrase, in Christ or in him or in whom. And he just keeps, it's like a constant beat, like a metronome ticking or a bass drum thumping in Paul, in him. Well, it's not original with Paul. Our Lord said as much, and you see that in the next verse. The one who says he abides in him, then there's the thought. Jesus talks about abiding in him, like the vine and the branch abides in the vine. So the thought is very, very similar, but it's put two different ways here for us. And then verses 9 and 10, we have the idea of being in the light. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And it helps us from time to time to think about our conversion in the ways that the Bible pictures it for us in a multitude of ways, right? But here now in our section, we come back now to verse 3, when it says, what it means to be a Christian is to know him, to know him. And with this term, our Lord Jesus agrees wholeheartedly. In fact, it is such an important truth that he puts it in one place, he puts it positively. In another place, he puts it negatively. Let me just read these for you. The positive is put for us in his prayer there in John 17, when he says to his Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you. And, let me continue though, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so this is eternal life. To know God is to know life. To know him is to be full of that resurrection that he has earned and garnered for us and won for us. We'll celebrate Sunday. But knowing him is just full of life. Now, that's the positive. Now, he puts it negative way over in the Sermon on the Mount, the 7th chapter. And he says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons? And in, this is a sobering passage, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so there was an ignorance, a knowing that was not there. What's impressive is what they did. It's amazing what men can do without God. Now, it's wood, hay, and stubble, as it turns out, but it's still amazing what they can do. And Jesus says, though, the bottom line of it all is, I never knew you, which means they never knew him, right? Now, before we go on to the objective proof of our verse, isn't it sweet, isn't it encouraging that we can know him, or that we can know him? Put your emphasis where you will. It's encouraging either way, any way you say this, that we can know God. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. There's nothing higher, there's nothing greater, there's nothing more glorious like the song that we sing than knowing you, Lord. Now, this is not like the fellow who says, and maybe he says this about some famous person, I feel like I know him. I feel like I know that guy. What do you mean? Well, I've read all that he's written. I have a scrapbook full of pictures about this guy. I'm a fan of his work. I follow him on Facebook. I mean, I know this guy. I feel like I know him. Well, the question is, then you must have met him, right? You've met him somewhere? Well, no, but I still feel like I know him. I never met the guy. But I've read what he's written, and I've collected pictures about him. And that's basically what many are going to say to Jesus on that fateful day. They're going to say, Lord, I had a scrapbook full of pictures about you. Lord, I studied all that you wrote. Lord, I hung out with Christian people. Lord, I this, Lord, I that. We prophesied in your name. In your name we cast out demons. And in your name we perform many miracles. Let us in. Now, I never knew you, he'll say. You never came to me. You never called on my name. You never poured out your heart to me. You never repented before me with contrition and tears. We never embraced. There was not that simpatico of heart to heart and spirit to spirit between us. We were strangers. I just don't know you. Well, someone says now, based on what we read in 1 John and then what we said, someone says, wait, those people didn't know that they didn't know, right? They thought that they knew, but they didn't know. They didn't know that they didn't know. They didn't know God, and they didn't know that. But the verse here says is before us that we can know that we do know. You follow that? We can know that we do know him. In other words, there, and this is what John is trying to stress. We've talked about the promises, and we've talked about the internal witness of the Spirit. And these are things that can be imagined. These are things that can be thought upon. These are things that a man can wonder about. And they're subjective things, granted. Now, the promises are not subjective, but our grasp of them can be. But John is, for all of the spirituality of this man and the almost ethereal nature of his writing, he is concrete here. He is absolutely practical. I want you to know, he says, that there are objective proofs, there are evidences that will prove that we do know him. Well, what are they? What are the proofs that we can know, that we do know him, that we've come to know him, that we've actually met the Savior, that he is a friend of ours, like the little song says, Jesus is a friend of mine. What's the evidence? Well, it's not prophesying, is it? The Lord just said, a lot of people will be going to sing, Lord, we prophesy in your name. It's not casting out devils. Now, that's impressive. That's impressive. I don't know how that happens, but I'm just sharing with you what the Savior said. It's not even performing miracles. Would you think, oh God, restore that to the church? But maybe we should say there's something else the church needs to know first, or primarily, or foremost. And I suppose we could say if there is a weakness, if there is a crying weakness in the church, maybe it's just this, that we're aiming at this and we're aiming at that, and we ought to be focusing our attention on knowing him, getting to know the Savior better, falling in love with him, being enamored of him, or as the scripture says here, obeying him. This is the objective proof. Obedience. What does he say? By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, thankfully, he is not speaking of perfection here, and I stand on the first chapter. Gladly so. Because he says if we say we have no sin, well, we're just deceiving ourselves, and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, what? He is faithful. And he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And so wrapped up in those things that he's said that we should confess are those moments of disobedience where we have not obeyed him like we should. We have not followed him as he has dictated. We have not been with him as we ought. So thank God he is not speaking of perfection, but he is speaking of the heart that wants to obey and is finding it over the years, perhaps even so, easier and easier to obey. In other words, mountains of resistance have been climbed, valleys of conflict have been gone through, battles have been fought and won, and progress is going on in the Spirit. This is the chapter, by the way, where he talks about growth. I write to you little children, I write to you fathers, I write to you young men. And there are things about each stage in the Christian life. And with the help of God, the Christian goes from glory to glory to glory. Well, I would just suggest with the time that we have left that we can know that we've met him, that we've come to know him by some things that we could probably readily relate to. If I was to meet some president, say, that I really admired, okay, let me go back. I really admired Ronald Reagan. And I would have dearly loved to have met the man. And I think that there are some things that would happen in the heart if you meet someone that you really admire. Say this fellow that you've got a scrapbook of his pictures and you read all of his books. You finally get to meet the guy, sit down with the fella, and something is going to go on in this back and forth when you meet this person. And let me suggest to you three things here. And I think to meet the Lord is, and you choose the order here. I've just written these things down. You think, well, I think I ought to put this one first. But let me just say this. To meet him is to fear him. Read the book of Daniel. read the book of Jeremiah, read Isaiah, read Ezekiel. What did these men do when they came face to face with the living God? They fell down on their faces. Read all about Moses. Like, go back and review all that we've been through in the wilderness and making the tabernacle. And here is a man who knew God, who was friends with him, but he feared him. And God honored him and blessed him because the man feared him. And you could say that this is something that was true about his life, and any man else or woman else that has since met the living God, there is this thing on them. They fear the Lord, and in that fear, they want to obey. There is the willingness, the desire to keep his commandments. Next, I think to meet the Lord Jesus is to fall head over heels in love with him. I think there is no lovelier person that has ever walked the earth than our Lord. I think there's no kinder soul, no gentler man, no braver soul, no more self-sacrificing, self-giving individual than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there is no wisdom like his, there is no understanding like his, there is really, though he came in the form of a servant, there is no beauty like his. And we'll see it someday. And the veil will be removed and our eyes will behold him in his glory. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, we can meet him in the Spirit by the help of the Holy Ghost, and the eye of the heart can be opened to see the beauty, something of the beauty of the Lord. Now Paul says, when that happens, when we see him, there's a transformation that goes on, right? There is we behold, it may be like in a mirror dimly or a glass darkly, but we see him, and just that faint picture changes us. And so there is this desire, and there is even the willingness, there is the joy of serving him, of keeping his commandments. You want to do what the person whom you love wants you to do. It is no real sacrifice ultimately, right? Someone loves you and you love them and they say, hey, would you stop by the store and pick me up this? And they say, absolutely. Anything else I can do? And so it's that way with Christ. And then to meet him is to admire him. Let me just get this out as quick as I can. It is to want to be like him. Now, we study the life of our Lord. We look at his biography in the four Gospels, and we see the perfect man. We see the man who always honored his Father, who always did what his Father wanted him to do, and he always said what his Father wanted him to say, and he kept back so much. He kept to himself resentment. He did not display this, or impatience, or self-defense, or any of these things. He did the will of the Father gladly. And you start reading this and you think, oh, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be like you. Would you help me? And I think probably each one of us here has categories, and it may be different than the person right next to you, but areas when you think, Lord, this is a grievous offense to me, and it must be to you. Would you help me with that? And then there's probably things that we're blind to. And we say, Lord, I'm ignorant of so much. Would you help me with that too? But the bottom line is, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. Now, these are proofs. If you fear the Lord, if you love the Lord, if you admire the Son of God, then it's a good sign that you have come to know him. Not that you want to do these great things and be praised by men. Not that you want to be recognized as a prophet. Not that you want to be known as a miracle worker. You want to please him who has enlisted you. And by this we know that we've come to know him when we keep his commandments. All right, let's pray.